Morning. Wanted to share a little bit more from Galatians. Starting in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. We got to 5, verse 16 last time. So as I read these verses in Galatians that are, I'm going to hopefully get to the end of the chapter here. These are very common verses to most of us. And at some point, I could say it was probably the only thing I emphasized in Galatians. And I'm grateful from having read through the book and been just allowing it to speak to my heart and hopefully encourage some others through it as well. Obviously, I've seen and been edified by the gospel of faith, the promise of freedom that we have in Christ, and freedom from the law, and freedom from fear of man, and a gospel that pleases man. And that's really his emphasis. He's warning the Galatians and encouraging the Galatians to walk in a gospel of faith and freedom. But then in chapter 5, there's a shift that happens in chapter 5, and it already is starting in verse 13, where he's now saying, he says, "You are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And in the verses I'm about to read, there's some real clarity given on the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But I think Paul is sharing it here, and in the context of the letter and all that's been said already, in my heart, this section that we're going to read, it's like a reality check. It's like he's been preaching to the church a gospel of freedom, a gospel of faith, a gospel that says we don't need to be trying to please man, judged by one another or outside influences, but have a relationship with our Father and all the different themes that are in there. But now there's like a reality check here that says, okay, all of this freedom needs to be balanced, and essentially there's some lines on the road or a compass check here that says, okay, this is where we should be having freedom from. This is what a gospel of faith should be producing. It should be producing victory and freedom from these works of the flesh and an abundance and a growing in the fruit of the Spirit. And he warns him, and I think he adds this because it says in verse Peter, even if it's not Paul's intent, we can use it this way because it says in 2 Peter 2:20 that there's also a gospel out there where there's those, and I'll just read it. You don't have to turn to it, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, speaking of false prophets, it says, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of a corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." And so all of this gospel of freedom, all of the freedom that is promised in the gospel that Paul has preached and sharing with the Galatians needs to be balanced against and warned against a gospel that promises freedom, but actually is slavery, that actually has bondage, where all of a sudden you can be walking in some of these fruits of the flesh that I'm going to talk about. And your heart isn't pricked, your heart isn't warned, your heart doesn't feel shame or a desire to overcome, but rather your heart clings to somehow that there's freedom to live in this place. There's a freedom to live in jealousy. There's a freedom to live in envy. There's a freedom to live in lust. That's a lie, and that's the gospel that Peter warns about. And I think that's the reason also that Paul was led to include and sort of switch gears in this letter now to start to bring a bit of a reality check, a bit of a compass or a bit of a measuring rod to the brothers and sisters he's writing to, saying, okay, guys, we've talked about freedom from law and walking in faith, but let's also check that against a reality of overcoming the works of the flesh and what some of these areas that you can come in bondage to look like and where we need to be walking in victory over them. So with that background, I'm going to start reading in verse 17. It says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So it's saying here very clearly that the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit, there's not kind of sometimes together and sometimes separate or perhaps overlapping at times. They're just diametrically opposite. Whatever the flesh wants, the spirit is against. And whatever the spirit wants, the flesh is against. There's no neutral ground. It's a war. And by the grace of God, we can win that war and walk in victory. But make no mistake, Paul is saying very clearly, it's a war. And just because I had to sort of ponder it, and you can weigh this out for yourself, it says, so that you may not do the things that you please. What does that mean? Well, in my heart, what that is meaning, well, we as Christians, what should we desire? What do we, because you can literally say the things that you please, the things that you wish. Is this talking about, because we as Christians, what should we wish? Well, we should wish to be walking in the fruits of the Spirit. We should wish to be walking in freedom. And he's saying that there's times where the flesh is in opposition to that and can feel like it's compelling us and producing in us that which we don't want, that which we do not please, that which we do not wish. It's referencing in my heart. I think it's the same as what Paul's talking about in Romans 7, where the flesh, where Paul says there, in my mind, I'm serving the law of God. Like any of us who are believers, even as we're in the battle, let's not mistake temptation with what we wish. We who are born again, we have a new mind and we have a desire to overcome, a desire to walk in freedom and fruits of the Spirit. But the flesh is in opposition to that. The flesh, if given free rein, if not crucified, if not brought under control by the power of the Holy Spirit, if not overcome by the power of the Spirit, the flesh will lead us to do things that we do not wish. It will lead us into these fruits of the flesh. But we, by the grace of God, need to overcome. But Paul's saying to the Galatians, it's a battle. You may find that you're not doing the things that you wish. You may find yourself in these works of the flesh because we need to be walking in the Spirit. If it says in the verse before, walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But if we're not walking it out, if our faith is not producing a reality of walking in the Spirit, we will end up carrying out the desire of the flesh. And Paul is warning them and giving them some, like I said, some sort of measuring and sort of some reality check here to say, you know what? You may not be doing the things you please, but by the grace of God, we will overcome and we will walk in victory through crucifying the flesh. So that's how I understand verse 17. And you can, I'm not going to get into it, but if you turn to Romans 7, you can go through and read those sort of very things that Paul's talking about, where with his mind, he's serving the law of God. He knows what he wants to do, but he's finding himself struggling to do it. And I wouldn't, like in Romans 7, Paul is in a bondage. Paul is saying, I, with my mind, I want to serve God. I know what I want to do, but my flesh has me in bondage. And Paul is not, in my heart, Paul is a Christian in that state. He is saying, I want to serve God. With my mind, I'm serving the law of God. I know it's good, but I've discovered there's something at work in my members. There's something happening inside of me that seems to be enslaving me and making me do that which I hate. He hates it. He knows what he wants. He wants to walk in what God's will, but he's doing the things that he hates. He's enslaved. Is that where he stays? No. But is that saying that Paul was lost and now in total bondage to sin as in pre-knowing God? No, because he knows what he wants to do. He wants to serve God with the law of his mind, but he's found himself in bondage. And what's the conclusion? Well, the conclusion is two things. A, that there's no condemnation, because he knows that Christ has forgiven him and can bring him to freedom. And B, that through the law of the Spirit of life, he can walk in victory over that bondage in the flesh. The more in his own strength he was trying, he was fighting against it, he was resisting, he was trying with all his strength not to do those things that he didn't wish, but he found himself unable to match the strength of the flesh that was bringing him into bondage. So what did he do? He cried out and through faith realized that it is the power of the Spirit of life that will actually bring him to victory over this flesh. It is by the Spirit he learned, I have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And I say this because if we just read this list, If all we know about Galatians is this list of the works of the flesh and those who practice these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, you'll actually end up in a miserable place. Because this list, I'm going to go into some detail on it, this list encompasses many areas that without the Spirit of God, you will not overcome. You will wrestle, you will fight, but you will not overcome. And that's why Paul doesn't start the letter here. Paul starts the letter with an emphasis on the gospel of faith, the freedom we have in Christ, the power of the cross through which the flesh is crucified, through which we can be found in Christ and walk in a life of victory, by which we and the Holy Spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father, for help when we see these works of the flesh trying to ensnare us and enslave us. He starts there, and you need to have that foundation, because if you just start with this list, it can produce good thing, which is repentance. But the list alone, knowing this list, will not produce victory. Because victory comes through the law of the Spirit. It comes through faith. It comes through knowing our Heavenly Father and finding strength through the Holy Spirit He's given us to walk in victory. So that's why Paul starts the letter and comes to this place. But it also is why this is a reality check that says, okay, is this freedom, is this gospel that I'm walking in, is it leading me to victory in these areas? Because what he says here, he says, you may not do the things you please, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So he's saying we need to be led of the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. And even in the midst of the battle, even in the midst of the battle, we're not under the law. We're not going to be those who come back to do's and don'ts and trying to overcome this thing in our own strength, because there is no victory there. We are not under the law. If we are led by the Spirit, which will lead us to a life of victory, we are not under the law. But it's not to say that if all of a sudden we feel a battle coming on, we see an outburst of anger. We see that outburst of anger. Well, what is that to produce in us? Is that to produce in us, oh, I've got freedom? And I know most of you know this, but I'm just saying it as a warning. Is that to produce in us, well, I've got freedom. It's my flesh and it's just the flesh. Let's walk in freedom, brother. No, if we see an outburst of anger, it should produce in us a fear of God and say, God, help me. Repentance, turn. But it doesn't say you're under the law. You're not under the law because there was an outburst of anger. But rather, we need to then call upon the name of the Lord, repent, and say, Father, I need your help. I need to by the Spirit put to death this flesh that wants to get angry, that wants to lose control, that compels me, that tempts me, that tries to pull me into becoming angry and losing control of myself. We're not under the law, but rather it is a time to be sobered and say, hey, I've found something coming out of me here that I do not want to see. I just did something that I do not wish. I do not wish to lose my temper and become angry and have an outburst of anger, but I did. So what's the response? The response is to say, A, I repent, and B, start to believe. Start to call on the name of the Lord, to say, by your Spirit, I need the Holy Spirit to help me overcome in this area. And how do we do that? Well, we already talked about it. But it's through walking in the Spirit. And I'm going to jump back to Romans chapter 8 and touch on it again. But that's the context here. But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. And it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and I'm going to go into some detail on these, which are immorality. So immorality is sexual sin. It is sexual sin with another. And I think it's clear. I don't need to go into that one very much. Impurity. What is impurity? And other versions may have different words for this. What is impurity? Well, from the bit of study I did, impurity connotates lust. There is an impurity there that's rooted in a lust, but it's actually more than that. Because if you turn to Matthew 23:27, actually you don't even have to turn there, I'll just read it. But Jesus uses the same word when describing the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Well, that word uncleanness is the same word, impurity. So when I read impurity, I think there's more to it. There's an element of lust and the perversion and impurity of lust there, but there's also an element of hypocrisy, impurity. Have you ever heard of impure motives? He did that out of impure motives. What is impure motives? Well, flattery is impure motives. You come up and tell somebody how wonderful you think they are, how smart they are, whatever, because you want something out of them. That is an impure motive. And that is the context of impurity. It's more than just a lust. It is actually a hypocrisy. It's allowing impurity to reign in our hearts. It's an inward thing, and it is a work of the flesh, and it's something to be on guard against. So if we see that element in our flesh wanting to connive and wanting to twist and turn things in our angle so that maybe we appear to somebody something and we actually have a different motive in our heart, that's a work of the flesh. It's to be repented of and to be on guard against. And that is impurity. And that's why it was referencing the Pharisees, because in all of their lust and other things, they were also wanting to appear one way, but be a different way on the inside. And that's why Jesus said, you're full of impurity. The next one, sensuality. Once again, there's a element of lust there. Different of us. I think obviously there's a context for women that there's a lack of modesty and a trying to attract men through their dress or through their actions. That is context of sensuality. One interesting thing when I read some a bit on definitions of sensuality, one of the definitions was something we should be ashamed of, but we're not ashamed of. Something we should be ashamed of, but we're not ashamed of. And I see that, like, we went away for the week and we had a wonderful time, but I'm telling you, walking through the village where we were at, like, it was crazy. Like, people should have been ashamed of themselves the way they're dressing. I mean, I don't even want my kids to see the way some of these people are dressing. They should be ashamed. But they're not. They're not ashamed at all. And that's sensuality. It's something that is attracting, trying to entice through the senses. It's in the word. Trying to entice through the senses, or giving in and deciding to just live in wantonness, live for our senses. And that's why it's not just sexual. It can be lust. It can be other things that attract our senses that we just give ourselves over to pleasing that sense. You could even slip into certain food things here, in which it doesn't have the same strength as the sexual lust drive, but it is there. We can just live to please our senses. That's sensuality. There's an element where we should be ashamed, but there is no shame. That is the work of the flesh, sensuality. And it's interesting, these first three, I'll say this there. So idolatry, I don't think I need to go into that too much. It's an element of having something ahead of Christ in our lives. And it's just more the caution flag that says, you know what, my flesh wants to have stuff ahead of Christ. It wants to put things ahead of Christ. And I need to be on guard against that. And it doesn't want to come to a place where, I do warn though, it also, you can have a law here where anything you enjoy is idolatry. Be on guard against that, because it doesn't produce life. It just produces bondage. But we do want to test and say and be on guard against having idols. Money can be an idol, because Paul says, or in John, and there's other places where idolatry and covetousness are linked, where there's just a desiring for it that is ahead of Christ. And once again, it's internal. We don't bow down to idols in this day and time, but it is an internal work of the flesh where if we see it, we need to be on guard, and we need to know that our flesh wants to lead us into idolatry. It wants to lead us into a place where things have an improper priority in our life. That's idolatry, an improper priority in our life where it's ahead of Christ, where things are not in their proper place, where we're worshiping them, whether we're obviously, we don't do it externally, but we're doing it with our hearts. That's idolatry. Sorcery. Well, sorcery is the obvious answer of witchcraft and dabbling in the attempting to find out and test the powers of that which is there, which the devil has a power. He's a roaring lion around, and sorcery is that element in it. But it also, if you look at the exact context, sorcery is linked to drugs. Sorcery is linked to arousing our senses with chemicals and these type of things. There's a linkage there, and it's interesting to say. I know I don't need to even go into it, because we're all, I believe, on the same page here, but those who are addicted to drugs are to be pitied, and are to have our not to be judging and looking down on them. But let's not call it a disease. Like, it's very clearly linked to sorcery. There's a demonic bondage there that needs to be broken by the power of God. And this, when you read that definition, it becomes very clear where some of the roots of that bondage is. It is through the drugs and the demonic forces are working together to enslave people. And that's why it is. And so for me, I don't personally feel like there's a lot of risk for myself to get maybe caught up in sorcery. But for what I do read, when I see this as a work of a flesh and see the power of it, the one thing that comes to me is like, I want to stay away from it. Even as I read this, I was just thinking about this, the elements where magic tries to slip in through movies and other sources and stuff. And I'm not saying we need to run around afraid and, oh, they talked about magic or whatever. Like, there's, you can end up in a bondage there, but like, take it seriously. It's a work of the flesh and the enemy uses it. And the end result, it's linked to drugs and that horrible bondage. Like, I don't want that anywhere near me or my family. And it's to be taken seriously. So the next ones are, I think, very important, because the first, particularly some of these early ones, idolatry, sorcery, not as much, but immorality, impurity, sensuality, those are linked to lust. And because in my mind, there is such a strong shame in our consciences, and it's particularly for the men, but I know it could affect the women as well. As a man, when we submit to the lusts and into these areas of the flesh, praise God, we have, he's given men, I think because of the, just the way that lust can try and rule men, he's given us our consciences are sensitive to this area. We don't need to get into details, but I'm telling you, there, you feel shame. You feel shame about committing sins of lust. And I praise God for that. It's his mercy on men, because he knows he gave them a strong drive in that area, but he also gave a strong conscience where you feel shame. And I, young men, I warn you about that. Do not take that lightly. If you feel that shame, then repent and call on the name of the Lord. Confess to another if you need to. Do not let that shame become something you try and stifle down and push away, because it is your conscience and it is the mercy of God that you feel it. And do not dabble in that area, because it is the reason the Lord does that and gives us that is because it is a strong temptation and pull. But with these first verses, or with these first areas, there is a strong shame. But now as we get into some of these other ones, as I looked at them, I just felt there were a little more deceptive areas where the flesh could try and ensnare us, because there isn't as much necessarily as a strong sense of shame if we practice these things or let them into our lives. But they're works of the flesh none the same. And the conclusion on these items is exactly the same as sorcery and lust and drunkenness, that you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you practice these things. And what's more, I'm going to give a quick bit of context here, because in walking in the Spirit, we talked about this last, or I talked about this last time when I shared about the victory of walking in the Spirit. And I read in Romans 8, where those who are walking in the Spirit has everything to do with have a mindset on the Spirit or a mindset on the flesh. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the flesh is death. So this walking in the Spirit, it starts in the mind. And now, what does it mean to have your mindset on the flesh? I think this is obvious, but it doesn't mean you're thinking the word, my mind is set on lust, my mind is set on lust. No, it's where we actually have our minds set on these things, and we're filling ourselves up. As Paul said, we're eating, we're partaking of the flesh, we're feeding on these things. So having a mindset on lust, that's fairly obvious. I think most of us can know, particularly the men, can know when our mind is getting caught up and feeding on lust. But a mindset on the flesh can also be feeding on enmities. That's the word in my version. There's probably versions that have better, that you don't have to look it up, because I had to look up what enmities was. But either way, this is also a mindset on the flesh if we're harboring and looking at these and focusing on these things. And an enmity is being actively or openly hostile to someone. So that if we've got a hostility, if we've got a grudge, if we've got a little wound that somebody did to us, something somebody said to us, or some action that somebody has done to us, and if we're nursing on that, if we're just taking a little nibble, just having a feed on that every now and then, where we just call to mind how that person has hurt us and how, you know what, how you just would maybe relive a little bit how you would like to speak to them, or how you'd like to humble them, or how you'd like for them to realize how wrong they are and how they hurt you. This can be nursing an enmity. And the outcome is ultimately that it would become an openly hostile, where that person comes to you and you have this hostility in your heart towards them. And it's actually open. They know. Just because of interacting with you, they know you don't like them or you're having a hostility towards them. That's a work of the flesh. That's an enmity where all of that hostility in our heart is coming out, and a person comes to us and they can know that we are hostile towards them. And with something to be on guard against. And that's where our mind can be set on the flesh, is all of a sudden we're not asking the Holy Spirit to help us overcome this, but rather we're nurturing it. We're feeding on it. We're letting it have a root in our heart, and it grows and grows into other things, as we're going to read. That's where the mind of the Spirit and the mind of the flesh are going to be walked out. That's where walking in the Spirit is going to have the rubber hit the road, where we say, Father, help me. My mind is just churning and focused on the hurt and this way this person has harmed me. And Father, it was wrong. I'm not asking, you don't have to twist things to somehow say it wasn't wrong, maybe what somebody did to you. But we do have to realize the flesh wants to feed on that. It wants to sink its teeth into that and feed on that hostility. And the Holy Spirit says, no. The Holy Spirit says, listen, I have something better for you. You're never going to get the hope. You're never going to get the healing that you're looking for by focusing on the hurt and focusing on that person or even waiting for them to apologize. The healing comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, healing our hearts and producing the fruit of forgiveness, producing the fruit of kindness in us in these situations. And that's where the mind of the Spirit needs to go. And that's where there's victory. If we just wrestle against the enmity in our own strength, wrestle against the hostility in our own strength, there is no victory. But there is victory if we get our minds on the mind of the Spirit and ask the Father to help us overcome in these things. So the next one is strife. So strife, there's a lot of commonality, but there are subtle differences which are good to know. So strife is actually an argument or fighting for your own way. And another version says selfish ambition, which I think is very helpful. Strife is when we're fighting for our own way. And there's an element of wanting something for ourselves. There's a selfishness there. There's a fighting for our selfish desire, producing hostility, producing an argument. And that's strife. So we can see that. That's another what the flesh. The flesh wants what it wants. The flesh will fight to get what it wants. That's where strife or selfish ambition is. Next one. Jealousy. Jealousy is interesting. Well, jealousy has an obvious context of wanting what someone else has, but how is that different from envy? Jealousy, envy, is there a difference? Yes, there is. Jealousy goes further than that. Jealousy says wanting what someone else has, or another element of jealousy can be being fiercely protective of what we have. A jealous boyfriend. In a good way, our God is jealous for us. He does not want anybody to touch us. He does not want the devil in any way to pull us away from him. God is jealous for us in the one wonderful application of jealousy. But in our hearts, in a work of the flesh, jealousy says, do not touch what is mine. Do not touch my possessions. Do not touch my rights. That's an interesting one in this day and age. Jealousy says, do not touch my rights. You cannot make me do what you ask. That's jealousy. That's jealousy. And it's a work of the flesh. We can stand for what we believe in, but I do warn you, some of what is clothed as freedom and standing up for our rights is actually jealousy. It says, do not touch that, because that is mine. You do not have a right to that. And the Holy Spirit says, die to that. Die to that. They're not asking you to sin. Die to that. And that is a work of the flesh, and that is jealousy. That's why it goes different than envy. It says, don't touch what is mine, whether it be possessions, people, our rights. It's a work of the flesh, and it wants to lead us into bondage. And if you watch the news today, you can see all kinds of gross fruit by those who profess to know Christ and are completely in bondage to jealousy over their rights. And the fruit is bad. Be on guard. Outbursts of anger, another work of the flesh. Let our hearts and conscience, I don't need to explain it, but let our consciences be soft. When we see that, doesn't have to be fully losing your temper and hitting somebody. I think all of us, if we stand honestly before God, can know when we've had an outburst of anger. I know it. It's, for me, it's my words. And there can be other contexts to it as well. But when that outburst come, it is a work of the flesh. It's to be repented of, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us overcome. It can feel very difficult to overcome because it's in the moment. But by the grace of God, He can teach us to overcome that. Disputes are to argue or disagree about something. It's different than striving. It's different than strife, because a dispute doesn't have to be necessarily even be about something of a selfish ambition. It could just be an argumentative spirit. It can be, you can feel justified saying, you know what, this isn't for me. This is for somebody else. I'm going to argue about this for somebody else's sake. It still can be disputing. It can still be a work of the flesh. Even if you can try and justify yourself saying, well, this isn't about me. It's about this person. Therefore, I'm going to enter into this and get into a real argument and dispute with somebody. Well, be on guard. It can still be a work of the flesh. And it can still be a temptation where the flesh wants to bring us into bondage because we have an argumentative spirit and we just like getting into disputes. The flesh likes to be in disputes. It likes to stand up and fight. And that's disputes. Dissensions is when we start to have an actual discord between people. It's going, I would say, a little further than enmity. Enmity, you've got a hostility to somebody. Dissensions is where we're now trying to form groups around ourselves and have open to sort of division with some people who believe one thing and we believe another. And now there's a little, and it's an actual creating of that, starting of that discord amongst people and starting to create divisions. That's dissension. And it comes out and culminates, in my opinion, in factions, where now we've got actually a group within a group. A dividing line that says this is one group and this is another group. This is what can destroy churches. This is what destroys bodies, this work of the flesh. And it starts with dissensions, where there's just a murmuring and a creating of division and strife and one against another. And an outcome is ultimately factions, where there's actual clear line, a group within a group that says this group is this group is that, and they are hostile to one another. And it destroys churches, and that's why Paul in other letters warns about disputing divisive people and says, get them out of the church. It's a work of the flesh, just like lust or drunkenness. Get them out of the church, because it produces destruction. And if that is in our hearts, be on guard. We want to be on guard against that element in our hearts, because it is a work of the flesh, and the flesh will feed on that. If we start to nurse this little division and trying to have division come and dissension starting to come, the flesh will feed on that and will strengthen it on that and will bring into bondage. Envying. Well, envying, we already touched on it with jealousy, but envying is very clearly looking at what somebody else has, whether it be material, a physical possession, a status in life, family, matters of the family, whatever. It's looking at what others have and wanting it for ourselves. And I think so clearly for me, it was like, this is an area, mindset on the flesh, mindset on the spirit. Envying is a very subtle way our mind can be set on the flesh, because it may not be an open coveting, like, oh, I just desperately want what this person has. It's just maybe a measuring, saying, well, this brother's got this and that brother's got that and I've got this, and how come I'm the lowest on the rung, Lord? Like, what's up with that? And all of a sudden our mind is churning. Well, maybe if I can do this, I can get further ahead or different things. Well, that can be envying. It can be saying, I'm here, he or she is there, I want to be there. That's envying. And it's not wrong to work hard to get ahead and provide for our families and different things, but be on guard if we're measuring ourselves amongst ourselves. Be on guard if we're looking at the sphere that somebody else, God has placed somebody else in, and saying, I want to be in that sphere. That sphere looks preferable to my sphere, and I want to be there. Well, that's envying, and that is a very subtle way that we can have the mind of the flesh. This is where bondage comes from. This is where we'll find ourselves not walking in victory, because our mind is not renewed. Our mind is not on the spirit. Our mind is on the flesh, and it can be a subtle little thing of looking around and looking what others have and wanting to be there. That's the mind of the flesh, and that's where envying can be a subtle entrapment to bringing us into bondage. Drunkenness, carousing. I praise God, I don't think we need to focus on these too much, but they're there. It is a work of the flesh. Drunkenness is not an activity. Drunkenness is a work of the flesh. The flesh wants us to get drunk. It wants a little taste of that fun and freedom that comes through the consumption of alcohol, through the losing control of ourselves. Drunkenness is not necessarily just about alcohol. It's about losing control of ourselves. It's about giving ourselves over to having loss of control and saying it's okay, this is enjoyable. It was interesting. I even read some definitions of drunkenness and carousing, and some of them, and not surprisingly, they don't even consider it wrong. It's just an activity where one goes and loses somewhat control of yourself, and carousing, you lose control of yourself with others under the influence of alcohol. That's how one definition of carousing I read. No shame there. It's just losing control of yourself because you had too much alcohol and doing it in the company of others. That's carousing. Well, no. Carousing is a work of the flesh whereby we join together with others to overindulge, to partake of something where it starts to affect our senses and our reason and our judgment and leads us into a place of the flesh where it is a lack of control. The spirit says, be sober, be on guard. The flesh says, don't be sober, get drunk. Lose control of yourself. Don't be on guard. Don't worry about the enemy's schemes. Don't be vigilant to have a mind renewed and set on Christ and set on things above. Just relax. Let your hair down. You've got freedom. Enjoy yourself. Lose control, whether it be through physical drinking of alcohol or some other means. Lose control of yourself and just give yourself over to this alcohol or this other items that can cause us to lose control and make our judgment fail. That's drunkenness, and carousing is joining with others and doing it. And then it says, and things like these. So this is not an exhaustive list. It's a thorough list. It's not an exhaustive list. So why does Paul give us this list? Well, I think he gave us this list. The Holy Spirit gave us this list for the exact reason of a reality check, of pricking our consciences, of helping us see the mindset on these things is death. If our mind, because by the grace of God, I trust that many of us are not openly walking and practicing these things, because if we do, then be on guard, because you will not inherit the kingdom. But it does start with the mind. The flesh wants to lead our mind into these areas. And the Holy Spirit gave this list to help us be on guard. It says, if my mind is getting fixated on these areas, fixated on these things, that's the mind of the flesh, which is death. And the mind of the spirit, which leads to life, is walking away from these things, which is saying, I want to walk in freedom from these areas, and I want to walk in turning my mind away from this and fixing it on whatever is pure and lovely and good. That's where the freedom comes from, and that's where walking in the spirit is. So then it says, goes on to say, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I think these things are self-evident, but it is encouraging to see that this, if we see ourselves coming up short, outbursts of anger, what's the contrast to outbursts of anger? Patience. Patience. I've thought of that before. I was like, okay, my flesh wants me to have an outburst of anger. I need the fruit of the Spirit. I need patience right now. Father, help me. Help me to have a mind that is renewed, that is not focusing on all the reasons why I have a right to be frustrated right now, but rather focusing on the reasons how my Heavenly Father is patient with me, is kind with me, is gentle with me. Help that to be the fruit in my heart when I am in this situation where I realize that my Heavenly Father has been all of these things with me. Help me to be this way with my children or with those around me, that the fruit can come forth. And you read this list and it's obvious. Now, do the things that you wish. Well, who doesn't want? You may not do the things that you wish. I'm going back to that earlier verse. Well, who doesn't wish to have these things in abundance in our life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of these things. We want this. This is what we wish. And if we're not doing the things that we wish, but rather the works of the flesh, it starts with a renewed mind. It starts with a mind is turning away from the things of the flesh and turning on to the things of the spirit and turning on to a life that is not dwelling on all of, and is on guard against these areas, on guard against the enemy trying to bring our mind into bondage in these other things I talked about and saying, Father, help me to have a renewed mind. It's through faith. It is not through self-effort. It's through faith. And it's not a formula either. It's not a self-help thing we can just teach steps and saying this is how to do it. But rather, it's a life of faith that says, I believe the Holy Spirit can help me do this. I believe because I am born again and I am partaking of the law of the Spirit of life, which is greater than the law of sin and death. Our mind set on the flesh, our mind set on these works of the flesh, it's a law of sin and death. It is a downward spiral leading to bondage and death. But the mind set on the Spirit is an upward spiral of a law leading to life. And we have to believe that. We have to believe that the upward spiral is greater than the downward one. And if we believe that, then the Holy Spirit can lead us into victory in these areas. When our mind wants to get fixated on the downward spiral, by the grace of God, by being aware that this is a work of the flesh, this is a temptation of the flesh to try and pull me into bondage, we can then be aware and begin to walk in the Spirit of life, which is leading us upward, which is leading us into these fruits of patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And it says in verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And this is something that happens when we are born again into Christ. We are crucified with Christ. It's something we have to believe by faith, and it's also something we have to put into practice. There has to be a crucifying of the flesh. But through self-effort, it's not going to work. But I think through some of what I've been sharing about gospel, which is by faith and hoping and believing and calling on Jesus, crying out, Abba, Father, when we see the temptation come, when the flesh feels like it's overwhelming and overpowering us, calling out, Abba, Father, help me. The Holy Spirit inside of us will be calling out, saying, Abba, Father, help. I don't want to be ensnared by this work of the flesh. Let me overcome. Let my mind be renewed and fixed on the things of the Spirit. That's how we crucify the flesh. That's how it becomes an active part of our walk, where the flesh is crucified with its passions and desires. And we just talked at length about the passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Those who are in Christ live by the Spirit. By faith, those who are in Christ have life through the Spirit of God. And we are called to walk by the Spirit. So let's not get those two things confused. Those who practice the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is crystal clear. But battling against the flesh is not practicing. Battling against the flesh, crying out, falling, getting back up. If there's a desire to continue to overcome, if there's a desire to fight by the power of the Spirit, then we can say we're living by the Spirit and we need to walk by the Spirit. We need to work out our salvation. We need to see ourselves grow in victory. We need to see ourselves not where we were a year ago. We need to see ourselves growing and changing and becoming conformed to the image of Christ through victory. And that's what it says. If we live by the Spirit, if we're alive in the Spirit, let us also walk it out. Let us put it into practice. All of this gospel of freedom and faith that Paul's been talking about, that's to live in the Spirit. And he said, now walk it out, brothers and sisters. Walk it out. Let it produce freedom from these works of the flesh, the passions and desires of the flesh. Let it produce the fruit of life, the fruit of the Spirit within you. Let us walk it out. Let it become a reality. Let it not just be a doctrine or a head thing, but let it become a reality in our life, where it actually produces something, where it actually changes us, where there is a tangible power through the gospel to overcome, to have this fruit being produced in our life. That's to walk it out. That's to taste and see that the Lord is good. To walk in the power of the Spirit is to walk in victory, to have the fruit being produced in our life, where once there was envy, now there is self-control. Where once there was envy, where now there is being content in all circumstances. Where once there was enmity, now there's kindness, love, gentleness. That's the power of the gospel, and that's walking it out. And he concludes the chapter saying, well, he doesn't conclude, the last verse here is, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. I think he's just reiterating the warnings, particularly in a church context, where some of these fruits that are obvious, some of the fruits that he's talked about are obvious, but I think he's reiterating again, even in the context of the body, we can become boastful. We can become proud against one another. We're thinking some other brother is or sister is not living up to what we think they should be living up to, and we boast against them, whether it's in our heart or in our words, or we challenge, get disputive, argumentative, like I said before, about a disputive or divisive brother or sister, challenging one another or envying one another. I think I already talked about that at length. He's warning them again. do not let that fruit persist in your life. Be on guard. Let us not become that way. Let us not let our gospel and our lives grow into these areas, but rather let them be growing in the fruit of the Spirit, against which there is no law.